Hello, and welcome to this live recording from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church, this time from Pastor Graham Mabry. So sit back, listen in, and enjoy what God's got to say to you.
Father, we thank you that you're able. Thank you that you are the God of more than enough, El Shaddai. Thank you are the one who was and is to come. We join with the angels and the archangels and all the other sisters and brothers we have around the globe in the Church of the Living God. And we say, you are able, you are worthy, all glory and might, majesty, power and dominion is yours. For you were and you are to come. You hold the keys of death, hell and the grave. We rejoice this morning that Jesus Christ is Lord and that Satan is defeated. And we give you our praise, Lord, as a little boy years ago gave you his lunch. Not much, but it is our best. And we give you our best first out of hearts of love. And we thank you for the heart that is in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the generous, giving, loving heart of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that there is such grace in our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was very God, though he was rich, emptied himself, took on himself the form of a servant, became poor, became obedient even to death on a cross, so that we, through his poverty, might become rich. And we thank you that he's been given the name which is above every name, that at his name every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to your glory, God our Father. And as your church, we declare it, the Lordship of Jesus. And we ask that you speak to us, continue to speak to us from your word as you have in our worship. We ask it in that matchless name of Jesus. And the church said, amen, amen. Thank you very much. Please be seated. We continue our series on metamorphosis, and we have a reading from Romans 12. That's where we're basing the whole series, and Richard is going to bring that to us. Richard, thank you.
Romans 12, verses 9 to 13. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Richard. Wow. It's a great place to be given the topic generosity on which to speak. I was saying to Merle as we were coming this morning, it's fabulous to speak on this topic at this church, because if you're a visitor with us, let me say for over 30 years, Merle and I have discovered this is a very generous place. It's a place full of generous, open-hearted, giving people. Not just in financial terms, certainly that, but giving in terms of friendship and in terms of support. It can be baking hot or driving rain, and you'll find people in the car park directing traffic and smiling while they do it, happy to do it. And often people who own companies and things. And I must say, more than once at our seniors' communion service, I've had my soup and sweets served by our Bible reader today, Richard, who's an academic dean, for goodness sake. So it's a church of people who just make themselves available generously and in a servant-hearted way. And it's a lovely place to be part of. So it's a great place to talk about generosity. I guess the starting point for me is the fact that my family, as you know, most of you would know anyway, live in our twin sons, their lovely wives, and all our grandchildren live in the United States. It meant I had to get used to an aspect of their culture which is not part of ours. I wonder if I've got any fellow travellers in the house. Tipping. And it's not, I don't mind tipping. I'm getting used to it now, but I didn't, in the early days, I didn't mind it. It's just I didn't know what's enough. And you get into, as the meal's going on, I get more and more stressed about, and then the bill comes, and I'm trying to find my mobile phone so I can do the calculation of my son Paul said to me, Dad, just stop stressing. And I said to him, well, you write out the tip for me. Now, our son Paul is an incredibly generous tipper.
couple of times I've needed the paddles to jerk me back to life to kind of... It's an interesting thing. Every time I've tipped very generously, I've never regretted it. And at sometimes when I've kind of taken a slightly lower option, it's not as good. I've never regretted that generosity. And another interesting thing, Paul was never any different. When he was a poverty-stricken student drummer, he still would give incredibly generously. And we talked about it once. I said to him, "You've never been any different, son." He said, "It's funny, isn't it, Dad?" And he didn't claim any great credit for it. He said, "I kind of think it's for some of these people, they're doing lousy jobs, and it's the one time they get to feel affirmed." He said, "I like seeing the look on their face if it's a surprisingly generous tip." And he actually said, "Look, don't worry about your calculator and percentages. These kids are working their way through college. Just imagine it was Dana or Natalie, they're young women, university age in my extended family, second cousins of Paul's. He just said, just imagine it's one of them and give this young person what you would like someone to give them." And it kind of switched, but it also said to me, generosity has nothing to do with how much you own. Nick Scott came out with a statement in 29 Darnell Avenue years ago that I've taken it up with him since, and he forgets saying it, but I don't forget. It impacted me then and still does. Nick said, "I don't yet give enough, but it's not because I don't have enough." Boy, that hit me. I don't yet give enough, but it isn't because I don't have enough. There's a growth that's got to go on. Yet. And how many of you would have been on mission trips and seen the incredible generosity of people who have absolutely nothing? Challenging generosity. So generosity, and it has nothing to do with what I own. In fact, generosity doesn't depend on what I own. It depends more on who I am. It depends on my heart, not my wallet. Generosity depends on my heart. The book of Proverbs says, whatever you do, don't go to the house of a begrudging host. Don't go to the house. Don't go to the house of, see what might happen tomorrow night? Don't go to the house of a begrudging host. Don't eat their food. Eat and drink, they say, but their heart is not with you. I love the Message translation. He'll be as stingy with you as he is with himself. See, our giving reflects our heart. It reflects where we are. In the book of Deuteronomy, the people of Israel were told, give freely, give spontaneously. Don't have a grudging, stingy heart. And there's a lovely proverb that says, one person gives freely and yet seems to increase. Someone else withholds more than is appropriate, but goes to poverty. I love the Message translation of this. It says, the world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy becomes smaller and smaller. And we know from business that's true, don't we? I've talked to business groups before. I remember talking to real estate agents once and saying to them, every person you shaft is a person you can't afford to meet again. Your world's just shrunk. Every person you bless, your world grows. And what we're talking about today is this journey into this abundance, this journey into this broader place. But when we talk about generosity and giving, the English words don't really get it. And it's quite different to how our culture uses the word generous. So let me begin with a parable from the farmyard. The parable of the pig and the hens. Two hens were chatting one morning. The pig was listening in. And one said to the other, I wonder what they'll want for breakfast. And one said to the other, probably ham and eggs. And the pig shuddered. And the second hen said to the pig, what's your problem? And the pig said, well, girls, for you, ham and eggs is a contribution. For me, it's a total commitment. And the biblical view of generosity is much more in the total commitment camp. It's not a contribution. Generosity, according to the Bible, is not quid pro quo gain. I'll scratch your back so you'll scratch mine. It's not for public recognition. I'll double the amount if you put my name on television. Biblical generosity is not just to make it go away. If I give you money, will you stop bothering me? And it's not out of guilt. Merle and I give to a number of charities, but they give our name and address to a number of others. And so we're constantly getting these things. And the thing that twists Merle around is they always send things for the, well, I address things, biros with her name on, photos of lovely little dogs that are, you know, and she's kind of, oh, it costs them money to do this. I feel obligated now to. And that's not what biblical generosity is about. And biblical generosity is not about joyless, barren, miserly frugality. God is not into that. If that's your idea of God, you are on the wrong tramp. Do you know one of the tithes that the Jewish people were asked to give was to party? That's why Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven's like a party. And God said, take this tithe, collect it, and then, I love the King James version of this, once a year, buy whatsoever thy soul lusteth after. That's pretty good. Whatever you would love to have, buy it and celebrate and rejoice in my presence. When Paul's talking to Timothy about the rich people in his congregation, he says, Timothy, make sure the rich people don't become arrogant, but also make sure they don't put their hope in such an uncertain thing as riches. And tell them to use what they have. And the reason for that is, in fact, I'll give you his exact words, which would be rather more helpful than my version of them, wouldn't it? He actually says to Timothy, command those who are rich in this present world not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Be rich in good deeds, so they may take hold of the life that is truly life. So yeah, use what God has given you, richly do good to others, and you will grasp full life, abundant life. But God is not described as, make sure that you do the right thing by God, who knows every cent he's given you and who is watching all you do and who is... No, it says the God who freely gives us all things to enjoy. Freely gives us all things to enjoy. See, as God transforms us through this generosity, we become people who hold all that he gives us on an open hand. We hold what he gives us on an open hand because anything on which you can't open your hand, you don't have it. It has you. But we can open our hand and say, Lord, this is yours. But while I have it, I will enjoy it. You want me to. You love my enjoyment of it. And when you ask me to give it, I'll give it with joy. That's the growth that biblical generosity is about. And for Jesus, he knew that love was at the heart of this matter. Well, love and a choice. Your choice is, in whom will you hope? In whom will you put your hope? See, generosity, really Jesus summed it up in saying, well, you cannot serve God and money both. You cannot serve God and money both. You can't have two masters. You'll love one, hate the other. Notice he doesn't say you should not. He says you cannot serve God and money. And in this case, money is not a particularly helpful translation to me because I was an economics teacher at one stage and we used to teach the students money is just a means of exchange. It's neutral. Money's neither good nor bad. That's not the issue here. Jesus is actually talking about a being, a force, a spiritual entity. The old King James, again, is a bit more helpful. You cannot serve God and mammon. Today we might call it materialism. What's materialism? Well, what I just said. Materialism is not when people have things. God gives us things to enjoy. Materialism is when things have people. And so Jesus is saying there's materialism, mammon, and there's God. You have to choose. You cannot serve both. No one can serve two masters. It isn't money that's the problem. It is the love of money. You have it on the screen there. The love of money. The hope in money. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. See, mammon feeds on fear and unbelief. And it leads to many griefs. You know how Jesus said, Acts 20, when Paul's farewelling the Ephesian elders, he says, the Lord Jesus himself said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Well, as Rick Warren points out, that wasn't true when we were 6 years old. As a six-year-old, I did not get my main blessing at Christmas time by what my brothers received or anybody else received. My blessing was what I got. Thank you very much. My Melvin Star three-wheeler bike was amazing. I didn't care what anybody else got. I was focused. But now I'm a poppy. I'm a granddad. My joy, I don't need anything. My joy is watching the little ones open this, their joy, and other people in the family. What's happened? I've grown up. As Rick Warren points out, I've grown up. You see, the problem with mammon is you never grow up. You can be 80 and still think it's all about you. And what God wants to do through generosity is grow us up, mature us, lead us into that broad, expansive, giving, loving place where He lives. The problem with mammon is it's a horrible God, because mammon is never satisfied. Never, ever satisfied. Now, can I just say that several people came up to me, I checked this, Senna checked it, neither of us noticed the problem in the last line. But two, a bank account manager, and a former bank manager came up to me straight after church and said, Graham, in that screen, I think mammon's got it right and God's got it wrong on the last line. And I'll come to that in a moment. I said, Bob, that's because you've looked at double entry bookkeeping all your life. And you know exactly, you just look at the two columns. So there is a mistake on the last line, but I know it, so don't worry, but we'll come to it. God and mammon. See, mammon is never, ever, how much is enough? If you're serving mammon, how much is enough? Just a little bit more. You always want just that little bit more. In fact, the proverb puts it this way. The greedy always want more, but the godly love to give. Jesus kept saying to people, whatever you do, don't lay up your treasure here. Moths eat it. Rust eats away at it. Worse still, burglars steal it. Lay up your treasure in heaven. What do they say? You can't take it with you, but you can send it on. Lay up your treasure in heaven. Jesus is constantly saying that. Constantly, people in Scripture are told to use their gifts to bless others. Use things, love people. The problem with materialism is we love things and use people. It just flips the whole thing over in a very destructive way. And now where the mistake is, I never forget the first time I heard a preacher say, the Bible does not tell us we work to earn a living. I went, what? But it doesn't. The Bible says we should work, absolutely. And the Bible says we should work hard and well. But what for? Work doing something valuable with your hands that you may have something to share with those in need. King James translation, work that you may have to give. The purpose of my work and God's provision is so I can give, because that actually moves me into the life of God. It's actually His means of moving me into His life. That's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke's gospel. It's not obvious in the English words, unfortunately, as I said earlier. Share with, contribute to, you don't really get it. But if you look at the Greek, just how central this generosity thing is becomes immediately apparent. Have a look at this. When God says contribute to the needs of the saints, the word is koinoneo, koinoneo. And it's part of koinonia, the word that we use for fellowship. Koinonia is God called us into the fellowship of His Son. God has enabled us to share the very life of Jesus. That's koinonia. We say, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the koinonia of the Holy Spirit be with you. The very life of God in you. When we take communion, we koinonia the blood and body of Christ. So this very life of God in us, flowing out through us to one another, that's what Paul and Barnabas received when Peter, James, and John gave them the right hand of koinonia. It wasn't a bicky and a cuppa after church. It was, we belong, as Paul wrote to the Romans later, each member belongs to all the others. The life of God flowing into us, flowing through us to one another, that's biblical generosity. That's what the word koinonia, no English word captures all the meanings that it has. But every single facet of its meaning always, on the bottom you can see there, it always implies action. Koinonia is never about just soaking it up. It's always about being a channel. It's always about action in love. The very life of God itself. In fact, there's a lovely phrase of that comes from Campbell Morgan. He says, it is self-emptied, love-centered devotion to one another. Self-emptied, love-centered, God-centered devotion to one another. How do we participate in this life of God? Well, Peter tells us it's because of these wonderful promises that God has given us. God has given us exceeding great and precious promises by which we become partakers of his very divine nature. Those promises, most biblical scholars estimate there's at least 7,000, 7,000 and some. Of those 7,000 promises, Rick Warren points out the vast majority have to do with generosity. But it becomes even clearer when we look at biblical words. If you look at the words that are important in our journey of faith, thanks Dave, you'll find believe 272 times used, pray 371, love 714, give 2,152 times. Generosity matters to God. Why? Because God is love. And you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. No problem for me to give to Mel. And if it was, then I don't love her. You can't love without giving. It's important. God is love. So of course, God is constantly on about giving. God so loved the world that he gave. So naturally, when the life of God flows into the church on the day of Pentecost in the form of the Holy Spirit, what does the early church start to do? Give. Generosity mattered to the early church. Paul is going to go to the Gentiles. So there's all this stuff to sort out. Do the Gentile believers have to be circumcised? Do they have to do all the stuff in the law? What about the feasts and what about things offered to idols? How do we sort all this out? Do you know, at the end, as Paul says to the Galatians, they only asked me to do one thing. What's the one thing the church said to Paul? You're going into this whole new era, Paul. Paul says, all they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor. And he says, of course I was going to do that. Of course I was. The life of Jesus is in him. Of course I'll remember the poor. Jesus throughout his life, throughout his ministry, kept saying to people, sell what you have, sell your possessions, give to the poor. That's how you get that treasure in heaven. And people struggled, didn't they? A young ruler walked away sad. The Pharisees sneered at him. When he first said, you can't serve two masters, the Pharisees proved exactly what he was saying. Because it says the Pharisees, who loved money, sneered at Jesus. But Jesus constantly said to people, sell what you have, give them. Most of them struggled with it. A few got it. The little widow with her two mites, she got it. The woman who broke the alabaster box, she got it. The ones who loved much, they got it. But most didn't. But as soon as the Spirit comes into the church, look, what do they do straight away? Selling their possessions and goods to give to anyone who had need. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God. Hospitality, generosity, instantly. Not because someone told them. Peter got up on the day of Pentecost and said, all right, got to have a program here. Now, do we tithe of our gross or our net? No, it just flowed out of them. One of the first practical problems they had to solve was, how do we sort out this business of looking after the widows? Why? Because the life of God was flowing through them. Bob McEwen is a former politician, but a very good teacher and speaker, and some of you might know him through James Dobson. He's done a lot of work with him, a lot of marriage enrichment stuff he's done, or Rick Warren, he's done a lot at Saddleback. He has a wonderful parable that helps us here. It takes us to that wonderful theological source, the Golden Arches. He's got the parable of the French fries. Story goes that Bob had a family treat. Once a week, the little guys were allowed to have French fries as a once-a-week treat. Drove his little son to McDonald's and they bought their French fries. And they smelt so good. As the fries came past, Bob took one. Instantly, his little boy said, Daddy, no, they're mine. You can't have any. And Bob said, in that moment, I think God spoke to me. Because he said, I realized my boy had forgotten three important things. Here they are. One, I am the source of all fries. I am the source of all fries. Number two, I can take them all away or I can buy him a truckload more. I have control, he does not. And thirdly, I don't want his fries. I don't need his fries. I want him to learn to give. God is saying to us, I'm the source of all your fries. I don't need your fries. I just want to grow you. In the days, you know, some people say we're broke, but they're not really. Do you remember that day at Forest Field, honey? Merle and I had $10. No, you had 10. Merle had, because she always got the money. Merle had 10. Oh, because she's great at it. I'm hopeless. That's a very good division of labor. The other way around would be a disaster. Merle had 10 bucks. I had 5. And after that, we had zip. And we were in a faith mission that had zip. And there was one of those churches where they passed the offering bag along the platform as well as out in the seats. And so I'm sitting on the platform and I'm trying to catch Merle's eye because I put my $5 in. And I'm trying to go, it's okay, I'm all right. And then I watch her put the $10 in. I thought, well, that's it, we're done. And then it went out of my mind because I had to speak. The arrangement we had with churches then was we all shared a common purse in the mission we were in, so the churches would pay the mission and the mission would then distribute it to as much as we had among the staff. So I'm standing there and a guy comes up and says, Graham, I want to give you this envelope. And I knew there was some money in it. And I was about to say, and he said, no, I know how we have already given our offering to the mission, that's fine. But God has told me to give you this personally. So this is just obedience. The Lord just told me tonight, give it to you. So I've grabbed an envelope, put some money. $15 we had left in the envelope was 30. But do you know, that didn't come as a blessing to me. That came as a kick in the backside. Because the Lord was saying was, Graham, if you're going to get stressed about giving to me, don't bother. I'm the source of all your fries. I can double your money before you leave the room. So, you know, I want you to learn to love giving. And right back then, he was starting that journey for me. The same three things God wants us to know. God's love has been generously poured into our hearts, Romans 5 says, by the Spirit. Love the message. We can't round up enough containers to hold everything God generously pours into our lives. But say this half full bottle is saying, oh Lord, fill me. Oh Lord, fill. It's a problem, the top's on. He can pray till Jesus comes back and ain't going to get any fuller. Right? Only if it does this, and even better, whoops, does this, and makes some room, can it be filled. You see, we're blessed in order to be a blessing that you might have to give. God will generously provide all you need and plenty to share with others. You'll be enriched in every way so you can be generous on every occasion. And sometimes that blessing is mind-boggling to non-Christians, and even to Christians. What about the churches in Macedonia? It's on the screen. Paul says, the grace that God gave these Macedonians, these crazy Greeks, in the midst of a very severe trial, they have overflowing joy, and out of their extreme poverty, it's welled up in rich generosity. They gave beyond their ability, and they begged for the chance to do it. That's not human. Being filled with the Spirit is just being naturally supernatural. But you give in a way in response to the Holy Spirit that humans don't give. It just doesn't work the same way. It's a grace that God has given. So it's breathtakingly generous. But let me tell you what it isn't. It's not impulsive. It's not ill-considered. And it's not extravagant. It can be extravagant in its extents, but it's not impulsive or reckless. I've got that photo of the potter's hands there because our giving is directed by the potter, not the clay. Our giving is directed by the potter. And the key issue is what that verse from Samuel when he was talking to Saul. Saul gets caught out disobeying and he says, well, I've got all this stuff to offer. And Samuel says to him, Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice. In our giving, there's only one question that matters. What is Jesus asking me to give? And if the answer is nothing, to give $1 is actually sin. But if he's asking you to give more than you ever have, he's trying to grow you. We had a special offering, you might remember, some of you were part of it. We had this land, but we didn't have any building on it. We were meeting down at what's now Kennedy College. Do we build now or do we build later on? And what we said to the church was, look, go to the Lord and ask him what you should give. We'll set up people for you to talk to, because if you're challenged to give quite a bit, you need to be sure it's God, so we'll get financially wise people that you can consult with. And all we have to be able to say on Monday after that Giving Sunday is, I gave what Jesus asked me. I did what Jesus asked me to do. The potter asked me to do this. And then we thought, if the money comes in, God's telling us we should build now. If it doesn't come in, that's fine. He's telling us we shouldn't. On the actual day, I said, we were about to take up the offering. I remember saying, if you feel like you've got caught up in the hype of this thing, cross out the amount, talk to your wife if you're sitting together, husband, whoever's in this with you, talk together, but cross out the amount and put less. Give what you can gladly give. No pressure. And as you would know, our church gave over $1 million in that one offering. Some people extended their mortgages. Some people, but that's because they went to the Holy Spirit. Merle and I gave more than we'd ever given in an offering. But nobody knew that. We obviously didn't say anything to anybody. But in our case, in fact, let me say, God does not lead one flesh two ways. Take this home with you if you happen to be in a marriage. It's been so valuable to me to have that input from Merle, because I figure if I think we should and she doesn't, well, until we shift, God's not going to take one flesh in two directions. One day we're sitting in a conference. I tend to be the more impulsive one. She tends to be the more considered. I know you're shocked about that, but that's kind of how it is. And we're sitting in a conference one day, and in the middle of this guy's talk, Merle leans across and said, honey, there was a special need in the church, and she leaned across and said, honey, if we didn't take a wage from the church for this many months, how much would that amount to? And as soon as she said it, I thought, oh, that's God. You just know, because it's one flesh, you know. And I knew it was the Lord. I knew why she was asking. I knew what she was going to suggest. But it grew me. I struggled, but it grew me. It grew us. But it was great to have my wife to be able to go, you know what, one flesh, and we always do come to that. Secondly, it's not about mindless extravagance. I think sometimes the Lord's people waste some of his goodness to us. Jesus fed the 5,000 men plus all the women and children. And then when this marvelous miracle has happened, what does he say? Gather up all the pieces that are left, 12 baskets of them. Let nothing be wasted. I am amazingly generously provided for by God, but I have to be a good steward of that. I have to be a good steward of what he... So this is, in fact, why did we say to the church, take your time, pray, here are some people to talk to? Well, look at the slide we put up every Sunday before the offering. It's all there. I want you to have all the time you need to make this offering. I don't want anything forced or hurried at the last minute. God loves it when the giver delights. Why does God love it when I actually get to delight in giving? Because that's when I'm most like Jesus. What's the aim of this metamorphosis? Well, Romans 8:29 tells me metamorphosis is for me to be transformed into the image of his Son. The Spirit of God transforming the children of God to make them like the Son of God. And giving is how, because Jesus was the most generous man who ever lived, ever walked the planet. Consider his grace. How he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, or for our sake, sorry, he became poor, so that we, through his poverty, might become rich. Being conformed to his image. I'm never more like Jesus than when I give, and so much so that God says, I'm going to get involved in this with you. In fact, Jesus said it, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, no room for any more will men pour into your lap. But you give first. What I'm asking you to, no more, no less. Because I know your frame. I know how much I can grow you in any given moment. He calls us out upon the waters where feet may fail. But he comes out, he's out there waiting for us and sustaining us. In fact, to use a Rick Warren term, God actually plays a game with us. God makes a dare. I'll put it on the screen. Most times in Scripture, well, no, everywhere else but this, to test God is a sin. Don't put the Lord your God to the test. It's one of the commandments. Look at this, though. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Test me in this, says the Lord. See if I won't throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing you can't contain. God's actually saying, Rick Warren puts it this way. He says, God and I have played a game since I got married to Kay. God says, you give to me and I'll give to you, and at the end of the year we'll see who's given the most. It's not always dollars. A friend of mine gave quite unwisely at times, but out of a wonderfully good heart. He was kind of taken advantage of by some people who I think were trying to use the gospel as merchandise. But you know, one day his little girl was run over by a car. She shouldn't be with us, and she only had the faintest bruising. And if he was standing here instead of me, he'd say, God doesn't owe me a cent. He gives and he gives and he gives again in all sorts of ways. If you're giving to get the money back, that's not giving, that's swapping. It's giving out of a heart of love to bless. And God says, let's test me, try me out. Merle and I decided when we married that our first 10%, our best should go to God first, and the first 10% that we got was not ours, it was his. So we'd always give the first 10%, and because we might owe money to others, but we didn't want to owe money to God. I don't ever, and have we saw, like all those times, and like that time with the $30, but that we saw that again and again and again. We just saw provision after provision after provision, and we never had a family discussion on tithing, that I'm sure of. But when the boys started getting pocket money, one day Brett came up to me and said, can you give me two single dollars for $2 there? Back when we had $2 notes, that dates it. And I said, yeah, mate, why? And he said, oh, tithe. They got $10 pocket money, dollar tithe. Now, we never said, you boys, you should tithe. Never discussed it in the home. But the whole, he had watched. He lived it. Our boys never thought of Christianity as a philosophy. They saw it. They had to decide whether they wanted to trust and follow Jesus. But they knew they weren't talking about philosophy. You live the faith. So, finally, because time's gone. I think Kathy made the point when she was doing the announcements that generosity is a lot more than money. And this church is generous in, it's generous in friendship. It's beautiful. The little children, the little Pasco children that come in the first service, they're generous with hugs. And when your grandchildren live overseas and two little girls come running up and hug you, that's rich. And you think church is family. Church is family. So generosity, and generosity includes your home, of course, hospitality. Just quickly, on that issue of hospitality, when it says practice hospitality, the actual Greek word is pursue it, and it's exactly like that squirrel. That squirrel is running from its life from a predator. And what the Greek word means, what those Christians would have understood is, pursue hospitality the way your enemies are pursuing you. Run after it as though your life depends on it. What is hospitality? The Greek word is philonexia. Philos is love in the family, but xenos is a stranger, xenophobia. That's where we get the word from. So what God is saying is pursue loving the stranger who nobody else wants to love. Jesus said, give to your enemies, not expecting anything back. Then you'll really be children of your Father. When you put on a dinner, invite people who never get invited, misfits. From the wrong side of the tracks, you will be and you will experience a blessing. The key to this abundant living is giving. Thanks, Dave. That Anne Voskamp wrote a book on the broken way, and she says this, I think it's very profound. The way to slowly die is to believe you live in a space of scarcity. You've got to protect the scarce. But we actually live in a place of abundance of generosity. The abundant way to life is to believe we live with enough time, enough resources, enough God. When he calls you, he'll give you the time. You have enough resources. You have more than enough God to sustain you, as the potter directs. A final thing, we can be generous with our words. Words give life, words kill. Story told by Peter Craddock. He's a pastor in Tennessee where the kids are, and we've done what Peter did. Most of Tennessee goes down to the Smoky Mountains in fall for two reasons. They go to Dollyville. Is it Dollywood? Dollywood, Dolly Parton's place. But also the trees are, you just walk outside and worship. It's just stunning. You walk around with your jaw hanging open. It's so amazing. He's down there in a restaurant one night, and an old man was wandering from table to table chatting to people and came up to him and said, so what are you doing? He just said hello, and they, oh, hi, what are you doing? And the guy, he said, I'm a pastor. I'll tell you a pastor story. And the old man sits down. And then tells him, when I was a little boy, I was born out of wedlock. And until for the first few years of my life, I had no idea who my father was. As a little boy, that was of great pain to me. We were poor. I didn't have a dad. I was teased at school. And in town, sometimes people would be looking at me and saying, I wonder who his father really is. Other times, I thought they were. Either way, I suffered. Mum and I would go to church, but we'd sit on the back pew, come after they started, and leave during the last song. One day, I'm in church, and I couldn't get out. I was trapped in the aisle. I couldn't run away. And he said, while I'm waiting to get out of this building, just waiting for these people to move, a hand was on my shoulder. And so I turned around. It was the pastor. And of all things, the pastor said to me, son, who's your father? And he said, I started to actually shake. And then the pastor continued without letting him say anything and said, ah, I know who your father is. I see the family resemblance. You're just like your father. You're a child of God. And he said, for the first time, I had a father. And not just any father. God was my father. And he said, that changed my life. After he left, the waitress came over and said, do you know who you've just been chatting to? And of course, the pastor said, no, no idea. And he said, well, you've just been chatting to Ben Hooper. He served two terms as the governor of Tennessee. One pastor's comment. See the power God's put in your hands. And especially in a generous place like this. At the moment, our giving is a little bit behind in our general offering. We've been amazingly generous everywhere else. So it means our finance team, Simon and Bernadette and Corinne and those, they've got to kind of balance things. Wouldn't it be fantastic if God spoke to some people to make an offering over and above, like they still keep giving, but just to do a special one, just to give them that little buffer so they can be good stewards, but they don't, no, I don't go to the ministry directors' meetings, this is just from me. And the Lord might speak to people and he might not, but it'd be nice if he did. Wouldn't that be fantastic? And we have a profoundly deaf lady down at Kubala. And maybe some people could learn signing or know Auslan and could go on, because the people who are signing are a bit under stress. Things, there's so many ways the Lord will give you opportunity to know the joy of generosity. Let's pray together. Lord, you know that as I speak, I'm so aware of how much I need to grow in this area. That the reason Nick's words resonated with me is I just know that experience. I don't yet give enough. But it's not because you haven't given me enough. So I pray for myself first that you grow my heart. Grow my capacity to trust you. Grow my capacity to step out into the generosity of the God. The God who tells the weak to say they're strong and the poor to say they're rich because of what you've done in us. But Lord, I pray for every sister and brother in the room, that same thing. Would you set us free, Lord, even more free? Bring us out into that broad place where we give it all to you and then enjoy it because we have it on open hands and delight to give it when you ask. Keep us from irresponsible, ill-considered, non-Holy Spirit-directed giving. But do lead us into the fullness of joy, your joy, when we delight to give as you direct us. Because we want to make Jesus famous, Lord, and we want to bring glory to him. And we know this is one way that does it. So give us your grace to do it in Jesus' name. The church said, amen, amen.
We hope you enjoyed this message from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. If you'd like to talk to someone about what you've heard today, then you can contact the team at Mount Pleasant Baptist Church by calling the office during office hours on 9329 1777. Thanks for joining us. We look forward to your company again soon. God bless.